At this time, the offering baskets will come around. Jen, if you would just maybe start passing it back that way. Tom will come on that side. And Dennis, if you just pass it that way. If you have a Connect card or an offering, please just drop it in there at this time. And as these baskets come around, find in your Bibles the little tiny book of Philemon. Way back in the, buried deep in the New Testament, the little book of Philemon is where we're going to be this morning. The Bible contains many, many long, detailed, historical, poetic, and prophetic and books of wisdom, as well as longer biological and theological books. But the Bible also contains several little books, little bitty books, little short ones, and books that while they may be short on length, are not short on content. And the book of Philemon is certainly no exception to this. And we're going to look at Philemon this morning. And Philemon, our look at Philemon is going to be the first of four. We're going to be spending the month of September in the little books of the New Testament. Back in the summer, we did an Old Testament little books series. And Spencer preached on Obadiah, and I preached on Haggai. Jeff was supposed to preach on Nahum, but he changed it up at the last minute and preached on a more appropriate Father's Day topic on Father's Day when we were out on vacation. And so we need to give attention to these little books, okay? They're in here, and a lot of times it's easy to just kind of breeze past them and to think, well, it's just small. We can't really get a lot out of it, but nothing could be further from the truth. There is so much for us in every word of this book, including the little book. So listen and follow along in your Bible as we look at Philemon this morning. I'm going to read the whole book, just one chapter, 25 verses. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this word. Father, these are your words. Though they came through the pen and through the person and through the life experience of the Apostle Paul, they are each and every one of them given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, handed down to us from your heart. And so we need to listen, Lord, this morning. We need to tune our hearts here at the first day of the week. We need to set our hearts, recalibrate our hearts, realign our hearts to you, to your will, to your purposes, not only in our lives, but in this world. And so I pray, Lord, that these words from Paul to this man Philemon would echo down through 2 millennia of time and be just as powerful to us today as they were to their original recipient. That's why we have them. And so, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And, Lord, I ask that the offering that we collected a few moments ago, that it would be used for your glory, for the furthering of your kingdom in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, word for word, these little books can pack as much, if not more, punch, more impact than their more lengthy scriptural companions. You think about, for example, the Old Testament. Jonah. Got 4 chapters. Little tiny book. And you set that right beside Isaiah. 66 chapters. Now, how much of Jonah do you remember? Pretty much all of it, right? You know the storyline. You know the whole arc of that story of Jonah. How much of Isaiah can you remember? Me and the guys that were in men's Bible study over a year ago, we spent over a year in Isaiah, walking through it verse by verse, chapter by wearying chapter at times. Yes, it's God's Word, but man, it was so dense. There was so much there that we missed. But man, you take a little book like Jonah, and you're going to remember that. You're going to be able to apply that. You're going to be able to see yourself very clearly in that storyline. And I believe that's true here in Philemon as well today as we come to this book. Paul's letter to Philemon, it may lack the theological depth and the doctrinal precision of, say, Romans, for example. Paul's letter to the church at Rome. But listen, what Philemon lacks in theological technicalities and theological precision and depth, it hits its mark perfectly when it comes to the application of Paul's theology, his doctrine of grace and love and forgiveness and reconciliation. It's lived out here. It is expected in here, and it is expressed in here. And that's a practical theology that's to be lived out in the context of real life, real world relationships. In Philemon, we find some really practical theology, a reminder, if not a first-time lesson, in how we are to treat those who have wronged us in the past. Those against whom we would be perfectly justified in claiming a grievance and in pursuing retributive justice were we and they not Christians, but instead just people like the rest of the world around us. But you see, being Christians changes things, doesn't it? It changes everything. Being a Christian changes everything. Being united to others in Christ changes everything. You see, what's right to the world, what's acceptable to the world, may no longer be right or acceptable to us in certain situations. And I'm not just talking about overtly sinful activities and behaviors here. Okay, I'm talking about legally and perhaps even morally acceptable courses of action that are no longer good enough, no longer right enough, no longer acceptable enough for us as Christians. Paul opens in verse 1 by mentioning his imprisonment. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And he mentions being a prisoner no fewer than 5 times in this letter. In these 25 verses, 5 times this fact of his imprisonment comes up. And he emphasizes this, I believe, because he wants Philemon to know, listen, Philemon, I'm not making a demand of you here. I'm not demanding something. Paul is in prison. He can't follow up a demand with action. Okay? He's in prison. Paul's not threatening Philemon like he did the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You may recall that, where Paul says to those Corinthians, he's not in prison, by the way, at this point, and he says to those Corinthians, listen, I warned those who sinned before, and I warned all the others, and I warned them now while I'm absent, as I did when I was present, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. You see, in Corinth, Paul was dealing with Christians who weren't living like Christians, and who were pursuing these blatant lives of open and overt sinfulness. He's not dealing with that in Philemon. Those Corinthian Christians were dirtying the name of Jesus by their behaviors. Philemon is not doing that. You see, in Philemon, Paul is dealing with a Christian who's actually living like a Christian. But he's a Christian, nevertheless, who needs to be challenged to fully and completely manifest the loving character of Jesus with regard to another Christian. So let's meet Philemon. Who is this Philemon? To Philemon, Paul says, our beloved fellow worker. Man, that right there spells it out. There's no doubt about it. Philemon's lifestyle is not working against the gospel. He is pulling with Paul. He is moving the same direction as Paul. He is on Paul's side. Okay? Let's look at verses 4 to 7 here. Paul describes Philemon's life. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy, much comfort from your love, my brother. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Even though other people are named in the address line, we know that this letter is written to one person. It's written to an individual, and we know that that individual is Philemon. He's the first one named, all right? If you're going to write a letter to somebody, you may want other people to get to see that letter, but your primary addressee is going to be the first one named. It's just a common courtesy. Another clue that Paul's primary audience here is Philemon is that unlike so many of his other letters where he is addressing entire churches and he refers then to them with the plural pronoun you as in you all, in this letter we are presented with the singular you, overwhelmingly so. You or your appears 36 times in Philemon. 36 times. 32 of them are singular. He's talking to one person. And 4 of them are plural, where he's talking to more than one person. The 4 plurals are found near the beginning and at the end of the letter. In verse 3, we find the first, grace to you. That is, grace to you all. It's plural. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Then down in verse 22, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, okay, he's talking collectively there to the whole church. I'm hoping that through your prayers as a church, that I'll be graciously given to you all. And in verse 25, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your, that is, the whole church's spirit. You see, all the other yous, all of the other 32 yous and yours in this letter refer to one person, one guy, Philemon. But man, listen, we ought to thank God. We have to thank God. We have to give praise to God for those 4 plural yous and yours. Now, only an English major would ever say something like that. Only an English major would ever make a remark like that about grammar and about pronouns. But man, listen, we ought to praise God for these 4 plural use. Let me show you why. Let me show you something from Colossians. Flip back a few pages to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Now, many scholars, Bible scholars, historians, believe that Colossians and Philemon, both of which were written by Paul, were written at the same time and were sent at the same time to the same basic group of people, okay? Now, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, hope you're there, verses 7 to 9, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus. Ah, underline that. Highlight that. His name pops up in Philemon, doesn't it? And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And then a little further down in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, and to Archippus, he says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And so we have some significant overlapping of names here. And there are others, namely Paul's fellow servants, Mark, Demas, Luke, Epaphras, Aristarchus, all of whom are named in both letters. Okay, so we know these letters are very closely linked. And let me tell you now, here's why those four plural yous and yours are so important. It's because if this letter were hand-delivered to Philemon by Tychicus and by none other than Onesimus, the very man that Paul is asking Philemon to forgive and to treat graciously, and it contains no other names, no mention of Apphia, who was most likely Philemon's wife, no mention of Archippus, who was most likely the pastor of this church in Colossae, no mention of the church that meets in their home, but only singular yous and yours, then it would be much easier for Philemon to just wad that letter up and throw it away, burn it, if he didn't agree and if he was not inclined to adhere to Paul's request. You see, but writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul does mention Apphia. He does mention Archippus, and he does mention the church in your house. And he does greet them, and he does bid them grace. Did you notice this? I didn't notice it at first. Okay, this was toward the very end that I noticed this. But did you notice that grace is only mentioned in the sentences that contain the four plural yous and yours? Grace is never mentioned in connection to or in reference to Philemon alone. It's never mentioned in a sentence with a singular you. It's only mentioned in those sentences with the plural yous and yours. In verse 3, grace to you all and peace from God our Father. Verse 22, I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you all. And verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with the spirit of you all. You see, God's grace might be experienced on an individual level, but God's awesome, amazing grace is only expressed and enjoyed on the community level. You see, no, Philemon doesn't receive just a personal note from Paul. It's not just a personal note that Tychicus stuffed down in his pocket and slipped to Philemon, kind of just casually. This isn't a personal note, just asking a favor. Paul may be asking a favor, and he may be doing so personally, but it's not a personal favor that he's asking. It's a community favor. It's a gospel favor. It's a grace favor. And because it's a grace favor, it's asked of Philemon in the company of his wife, in the company of his pastor, and in the company of his church, which, by the way, met in his house. Philemon would have received this letter And it would have had his name on it. He probably would have skimmed through it first. Maybe even while Archippus was over there reading the longer letter, the letter to Colossians to the church, he might have been over there kind of in the back corner, kind of skimming through and reading this personal letter. But as a man indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the appearance of those other names, not to mention the inquisitive gazes of his brothers and sisters in Christ gathered around him in his living room, would have added that oh so important, oh so crucial layer of Christian accountability. What you reading, Philemon? What's Paul say to you? We saw Tychicus hand you a note. We heard the big one over here that Archippus read to us, the letter to our church. What about the one? What did he say to you? He can't run from this. Even if Paul had used only singular yous and yours, and even if Paul had left out all reference to his wife, to his pastor, to the church, to other people, Philemon would still have had to answer to the Holy Spirit and had he dismissed Paul's request. But now he's got more responsibility, more accountability. His response isn't just going to affect him and Onesimus. It's going to affect everybody. So what's Paul's request? Well, we know it is a request because after commending Philemon in verses 4 to 7, Paul says in verse 8, accordingly, that's a connecting word, by the way, kind of like therefore, kind of like so, which we looked at. Accordingly is a connecting word, connecting two different parts of an argument. According to what? According, Paul says, to your faith, according to your love, according to the joy and the comfort I've received from you, and according to the refreshment that you have brought to all the saints. Paul says, according to all of this, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This is not a command. It's an appeal from one Christian to another. See, as Christians, we need to become versed in the language of earnest, loving appeal more so than the language of command and demand. It's called tact. We need to base our appeals on the character that we see in other believers. Even if we see flaws, imperfections in that character, we need to base our appeal on the fact that we believe that person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we see God working in their lives. Even if there's room for growth, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. We spend a lot of time talking about Philemon. He is the central figure here, but he is central because of what he either will or won't do in relation to another person. Onesimus. Onesimus. Who is this? Onesimus was a slave. He was a slave, a bond servant. Roman slavery was different in some significant ways from American chattel slavery. Slaves in those days had a slightly higher status. They were property, but they were also persons. You see, in our horrifying American version of slavery, chattel slavery, slaves were not people. They were property and they were animals, livestock, beasts of burden. In the Roman system of slavery, it was different. They were people who had been either subjugated by others through war or through personal debt, or who were therefore indentured to work for a master until that debt had been paid. Freedom could be earned, and it would have been earned through labor. It would have been earned through perhaps good behavior, or it would have been, in some cases, granted through the kindness of a master. Make no mistake, however, that the allure of freedom, even in the Roman system of slavery, was just as strong as the allure of freedom to slaves in the American system. Was there, if there was an opportunity for a slave in the Roman system to escape, to run, to get away, they would have most likely taken it. Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon. We don't know whether Philemon was a believer when Onesimus ran away. But we do know for sure that Onesimus wasn't. He wasn't a Christian. Paul calls him my child in verse 10, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, he didn't adopt him in prison. That is a biblical way of referring to someone as becoming a student, a pupil, a follower. It can indicate a mentor-mentee relationship. I became his father in my imprisonment. Onesimus got saved. Somehow Onesimus came into contact with Paul. He heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born again while Paul was in prison. The change in his life was dramatic. It was night and day. Paul acknowledges to Philemon in parentheses in verse 11. Look, I know formerly he was useless to you, Philemon. He was useless to you. Now, I said a while back, we were in a message series in Colossians. And I made the case that it was likely that Paul never actually visited Colossae. And so it isn't that Paul had met Philemon and his slave Onesimus at some earlier point and remembered thinking at that time, oh man, this guy's worthless. This Onesimus guy, he's worthless. That's not what's happening here. No, Paul's knowledge of Onesimus' former uselessness was coming through Onesimus himself, who in the clarity of the Holy Spirit's presence in his life was reflecting now on the grief and on the shame that he feels at his former behavior toward his master Philemon. And Paul wants Philemon to know about this change of his heart, and he wants him to know that it's due to Onesimus' believing in the same Savior in whom Philemon believes, and that now he has become indeed useful, no longer useless, but useful to both Paul and Philemon. I'm sending him back to you, Paul says. Verse 12, I'm sending my very heart. Now, this is not Paul saying, this is not Paul's way of saying, hey, Philemon, do an old man a favor. Do an old man a favor and give Onesimus another chance. Come on. He was young and stupid when he ran away. It was a dumb thing to do. We all make mistakes. So give him another chance. Come on. Help me out here. Do me a favor. It's not what Paul's saying. This is Paul saying, listen, Philemon, the heart of who I am, the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that I believe, the heart of everything that I believe about God, about His grace, about His mercy, about His restoration of me, once also a slave to sin, is coming to you wrapped in the person of Onesimus. I'm sending you my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, Paul says, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Now here we have in verse 13 a little hint from Paul that he would not refuse Philemon's offer of Onesimus to come and attend to his needs while he's in prison. But Paul puts the onus on Philemon. He acknowledges that Philemon has first rights over Onesimus. He never commands him to release him from his bond service. He never makes that command. But Paul puts the onus on Philemon. You see, it's Philemon's call. Philemon is still the master of Onesimus. He says in verse 14, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be under compulsion, but of your own accord. Man, how much faith does it take to lovingly appeal to a brother or sister in Christ to do the right thing? We might think it takes a lot of faith to, man, to just lay out an ultimatum. Man, either do this or else. Man, you either do this or I'm seriously going to question whether or not you're a Christian. So you better do it. We might think that that takes a lot of faith, but man, it takes just as much, maybe even more faith to believe that God can work in that person's heart through a softer appeal, a gentler approach. I know you're a Christian. I see the fruit of His presence in your life. So I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to do the right thing. I believe that. I'm claiming that for you. Man, do we want a goodness? Do we want the right thing from others that's compelled by who we are in Christ? Or do we want goodness coming out of the lives of other Christians that's compelled by who they are in Christ? We should want the latter, of course. We should want goodness. We should want our brothers and sisters in Christ to do the right thing because they are inwardly compelled, not outwardly. Because they are ruled by the Holy Spirit, not domineered or commanded by overbearing brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps, Paul says in verse 15, perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you? How much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Philemon, it's like Paul's saying, Philemon, look, I get it. You had reason to be angry. You had reason to be angry. You had moral and legal warrant for your grievance against Onesimus. He broke the law. He ran away. He broke his indenture. As far as Roman law and Roman society were concerned, you could have pursued retributive justice. You could have sought him and brought him back as a slave. But Philemon, you live by a higher law now than Roman law. You live by a higher morality than Roman morality. Live by the law of grace. It took you losing your slave, Philemon, to gain your brother. That was something God did, Philemon. Yes, God even works through sinners breaking the laws of man. God even works through sin. God works through sinners breaking man's laws in order that they might find the higher law of grace through Jesus Christ and be brought into submission to Him so that they can then be reunited with their new spiritual family. So, Paul says, if you consider me your partner, Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. Receive him as you, just as you would receive me. Just as if I walked into your living room and you threw your arms around me, welcomed me. That's how I want you to receive Onesimus. Same way. If he has wronged you at all, Philemon, listen, it's as if I have wronged you. If Onesimus owes you anything, Philemon, it's as if I owe you. Charge it, whatever it is, whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. You want to know what Christian community looks like in action? It looks like this. It looks like this. It looks like receiving others. We've been talking for 8 weeks about community. Well, here it is. This is what real Christian community looks like. It looks like receiving a brother. Another who might actually owe us something, who might have actually wronged us in some way in worldly terms, but who has promised us everything.
God has promised us everything. God. Real Christian community. Community that's grace-driven, grace-fueled, grace-infused. It looks like receiving those who owe us something in worldly terms on the merits of someone who doesn't owe us anything in worldly terms. But on the merits of someone who has promised us everything in heavenly terms. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Paul is assuming here. He is inserting himself into the tangible, visible role of Christ in this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. He's saying to Philemon, his sins are my sins. His debt, I'll handle it. His penalty, I'll pay it in full, whatever it is. Just receive him. Receive him on my credit, not on his own. He's a changed man. You're going to see that soon enough, but I need you to take my word for it today, and I need you to open your arms and open your heart. Why should Philemon take Paul's word for it? Well, it's because he's taken Paul's word before, and that certainly paid off for him. Paul mentions the fact that were it not for him, were it not for his gospel, for his testimony, Philemon would still be every bit as much a slave to sin in the spiritual sense as Onesimus had been to him in the physical sense. Bondage. Philemon had heard Paul's gospel sometime in the past and through faith had been set free by it. Such that he was in that sense forever now in Paul's debt, owing him, as Paul says, even your own self. Listen, I may or may not know who your Onesimus is. I don't doubt that the grief that that person or those persons are causing or have caused you is real. But I do know that you're sitting on a golden gospel opportunity in receiving that person back, receiving that person, those persons in love. No longer as a slave to the world's notions of guilt and retributive justice, but as a brother, as a sister who've been set free by the law of grace through Jesus Christ. And I don't know who you're Paul is. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the mouthpiece today. I don't know who your Paul is. Maybe it's someone else who's appealing to you on the basis of your loving, kind, comforting, refreshing character in Christ to receive that brother or sister back, and in so doing to refresh our hearts in Christ. Whoever your Paul is, he or she is sitting invisibly and sitting in audibly for Christ. Hey, take this person back. Please, take this person back on my credit, not on their credit. You have no idea of the benefit that doing so can bring to yourself, to that person, to your own family, to your church, and to the world. Just trust me on this. I don't know who your Paul is. But whoever it is, they're speaking to you. Christ is speaking to you through him or her. Christ was speaking through Paul to Philemon. Christ was appealing to Philemon through Paul. So pay attention to that Paul. Philemon, listen. Philemon, who, by the way, his name comes from the Greek word phileo. And what does that word mean? Brotherly love. Philemon, in your Onesimus, see yourself. See yourself, a runaway slave. saved by grace. Philemon, in your Paul, hear the voice of Christ, the gracious Savior, appealing to you. Be like me. Be like me. You can do it. I'm helping you. I've given you a community. I've given you a family of people to help you. To help you be like me. And I'm helping them too. And I'm helping them through you. So Philemon, listen, the world's standards of law and morality and justice towards those who hurt us might be fine for the worldly. But listen, Philemon, you're not of this world anymore. Whoever your Onesimus is, I hope and pray that God is using the original Onesimus and the Apostle Paul's appeal to Philemon on his behalf to soften your heart towards that Onesimus. And I pray that if you are in the shoes of Onesimus, running, trying to find freedom, but doing so in a worldly way, that today, in what happened to Onesimus, you might hear a hopeful story for yourself. Onesimus heard the gospel. Onesimus became a son in the faith to the Apostle Paul, but he became a child of God through Christ, through believing in Him, through trusting in Him. And so if that's you, if you're Onesimus today, runaway slave, find freedom, true freedom. And as you do so, return then to your new family, to a brotherhood, a sisterhood, where grace reigns. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for helping me. And we thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us process these words, to help us process this ancient little bitty letter from one Christian to another on behalf of another Christian. Help us to find in here, Lord, a model of Christian tact, a model of Christian graciousness, a model of how to engage with one another in a way that points to and draws attention to the fruits of the Spirit that are showing in our lives. Paul saw so much fruit in Philemon's life, but he saw this massive opportunity for the fruit of grace, the fruit of love, kindness, the fruit of reconciliation to be just so much more manifest. And Lord, we each have an Onesimus. We have someone that we need to forgive. We have someone that we need to receive. I pray we will listen to our Paul, who is none other than Your own voice, Jesus. Help us to be a church that loves one another, that has open arms. And I pray this in Your name.